Iran slams the presence of foreign forces in the region as costly and disruptive, calling for stronger cooperation among regional states. A British charity says over 1 million children received food aid in the past 12 months as the country faces an unprecedented cost of living crisis. And Russia says a drive to bypass the U.S. dollar in favor of national currencies cannot be stopped as more countries are ditching the greenback. Hello everyone, thanks for tuning in to World News. Iran's foreign minister has described presence of foreign forces in the region of West Asia as costly and disruptive. Hossein Amir Abdollahian made the remarks in a meeting with Omani counterpart Said Badr al-Busaidi in Muscat. He said inclusive security is an indispensable necessity for the region. He also stressed the need to further strengthen cooperation among regional members. Iran's top diplomat arrived in the Omani capital at the invitation, that is, of his counterpart earlier Tuesday for high-level talks with the country's officials. Amir Abdollahian is also scheduled to visit Lebanon this Wednesday. The Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov says it's up to the U.S. and its European allies to revive the Iran nuclear deal.
At the current stage, the full revival of this deal does not depend on Iran, on Russia or China. Those who destroyed it must bring it back to life. If there is a chance, it should happen this way.
Lavrov said the agreement to revive the deal was reached some time ago, but now the Americans are opting for something completely different. He said this is a huge mistake on Washington's part to pass up a chance to revive the accord. Iran and three remaining signatories to the 2015 landmark agreement held several rounds of talks in the Austrian capital Vienna to try to revive the deal. But those talks were stalled amid Washington's refusal to provide Iran with guarantees. Iran says the revival of the deal hinges on full removal of all U.S. sanctions. Senior commander of Iran's army says Iran's military has made incredible advancements in the past 4 decades despite being hit by severe sanctions. Admiral Habibullah Sayeri says Iran's military now stands on its own feet in training, building its equipment, and designing its tactics.
Today, thank God, we see that we manufacture good equipment and had good success in providing equipment. Now you see, we have been able to access the technology of constructing light and medium submarines. We keep producing new equipment every now and then, from destroyers to guided missile destroyers, weapons, systems and ammunition, and regarding air defense, we have drones, and in addition to electronic warfare, etc. We have made significant progress in this and other areas.
Iran's armed forces enjoy much valuable experience from the fighting Iraq for years and have amassed significant deterrent power and now are unmatched in the region. He said Iran's military will not use this might to conduct aggression against other countries. Rather, the Iranian military is present wherever required to defend the territory and national interests of the country. Full interview conducted by the Insight program is available on PressTV.ir. Defense ministers and intelligence chiefs of Russia, Iran, Turkey, and Syria have held a meeting in Moscow as part of efforts to strengthen Syrian security. Earlier, we discussed the story with our guests in our news review program.
Welcome to this hour's news review. The defense ministers and intelligence chiefs of Russia, Iran, Turkey, and Syria held a meeting in Moscow. Anchor in Moscow described the meeting as constructive, adding that all 4 sides showed their desire to strengthen security in Syria. Now, the ministers also reaffirmed the need to intensify efforts for the speedy return of Syrian refugees to their homeland. The process for normalizing relations between Ankara and Damascus, which kicked off in December of last year, was also on the agenda. Meanwhile, the Syrian Defense Ministry said there were also discussions on the withdrawal of Turkish troops from Syria, as well as opening the strategic M4 highway that paves the way for the revival of Syria's trade with neighboring countries. A I'd like to welcome my guest to this news review, Jamal Wakim, Professor of International Relations at Lebanese University of Beirut, and Gilbert Doctorow, Independent International Affairs Analyst out of St. Petersburg. Thank you both for being with me. Well, let me start this off with Jamal. Tell us about the significance of this four-way meeting.
I believe that the importance of this meeting lies in the fact that it's a gathering for the first, for the second time, actually, the representatives of the Syrian government and representatives of the Turkish government after a decade of hostility between the two due to the implication and involvement of Turkey in the Syrian crisis and the war on Syria. Via supporting armed insurgents against the Syrian government. But there is still a long way to cross before achieving results, because the Syrian government doesn't trust the Turkish government, and it believes that it was backstabbed by the Turkish government, the government of Recep Tayyip Erdogan, when Turkey sided with the insurgents against the Syrian government, though prior to the crisis there were very good relations between the two governments. So I believe that there is a whole process of trust building before we could see results materialize. But the Russians and the Iranians are doing their best in order to put the two sides together in order to mend fences and agree on or get to agreements that could be fruitful for both sides.
Well, Gilbert, your perspective on this, because as Jamal has just said, there has to be a lot of trust building now created once again. Do you see this as a possibility, though? Because the overall goal, having a secure Syria, would actually benefit all parties. So your analysis of this in general.
Well, I think that this particular development is receiving very little global attention. Firstly, because the West, led by the United States, opposes it. They do not want to see a settlement of the Syrian question. The United States is playing here its now typical destructive role in preventing the peace forming on the ground and promoting chaos. Now, the event is important for a number of reasons. The timing is the month before the next Turkish elections. I think it is an attempt on the part of the deep state of Turkey to lock in a changed position from where Turkey had been a problem maker rather than a problem solver in the Syrian civil war. The fact that Russia is playing such a key role, it would be surprising to people who haven't looked at the map. I think back of Mr. President Obama, who said of Russia in a manner that was intended to be disparaging, that Russia is just a regional power. He meant a regional power in Europe, to which Mr. Putin said, "And which region are we the power in?" Russia is a regional power in this area, in the Middle East. That is the backyard of Russia, and it is security interests of Russia are served by a resolution of the Syrian civil war and peace in the neighborhood. I think the timing is very propitious. The fact that the Saudis have reached out to Syria and the foreign minister was in Damascus last week, that thanks to the brokered relations between Iran and Saudi Arabia through the Chinese, these things have all come together. And what we're seeing saw today in the meeting in Moscow is a natural progression of the resolution of the Syrian dispute, in which Iran also has a very serious interest, not least of which because it shares the Kurdish problem with Turkey and with Syria. So the Turkish government has in the last several weeks shown a greater distance from Washington than it allowed itself in the past. Their foreign minister has harshly criticized U.S. foreign policy, And I think in that spirit, Turkey is entering into a new phase of greater cooperation with Syria, for the purpose of pushing the Americans out of the region.
Okay, well, we'll have to keep our eyes, of course, on what exactly happens. Thank you both for being with me out of Beirut, Jamal Wakim, Professor of International Relations, Lebanese University, Gilbert Doctorow, Independent International Affairs Analyst out of St. Petersburg. And thank you for being with us on another News Review.
And welcome back, everyone. Israelis once again rally in Tel Aviv to protest against Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's proposed judicial reforms. The protesters held signs and chanted slogans against the far-right cabinet. They called on the premier to scrap the legislation despite his decision to delay the process. Israelis have demonstrated in their masses each week for 4 months against the proposed reforms. Regime forces have time and again clashed with protesters. Now, protests erupted back in January after the cabinet announced its reforms to limit the Supreme Court's powers. Critics argue changes will foster corruption and bring about diplomatic isolation. A pro-Palestinian academic fired by his university in England in a controversial fashion is taking his case against the institution to an industrial tribunal. Professor David Miller says pressure over his pro-Palestinian, anti-Zionist stance has cost him his job at the University of Bristol. Amina Taylor reports.
Palestine Declassified on Press TV is continuing his fight against his dismissal from Bristol University in October 2021 for what they called, amongst other things, not meeting the standards of behavior we expect from our staff. The tribunal hearing is set for October 16 this year and is expected to last 2 weeks.
It's a long case by tribunal standards because there's a huge amount of documentation going along with the case. And that's where we will find whether the university has wrongfully dismissed me, and also whether the court will determine that I was discriminated against on grounds of my political beliefs, which is the claim that we're making.
For Professor Miller, the pressure to remain silent has been unrelenting, increasing in ferocity over the course of the past 3 years.
I'm regularly attacked. I've been deplatformed. I've been stopped from having meetings. The police have closed down meetings. We've had to have the meetings outside, all because there have been complaints by Zionists.
Professor Miller is amongst a group of high-profile British figures on the left who have been hounded on charges of so-called anti-Semitism.
The witch hunt against the Labour left, which happened under the leadership of Jeremy Corbyn, people thought that had gone once Jeremy Corbyn was gone, but it hasn't gone. We've seen only in the last couple of days the attacks on Diane Abbott, the longest-standing black female MP in the country, who has, of course, faced the most outrageous racism over her entire career, and she has now been jettisoned from the party. Now, this is an ongoing process, and they will not stop until they have got everyone out of the Labour Party, and indeed every other part of public life who is able to or willing to stand up to the Zionists to support the rights of the Palestinians.
Professor Miller's advocacy work and contributions to show like Palestine Declassified continues to make him a target. A target for those who would prefer that Professor Miller and those with his way of thinking remain silent. Supporters are being asked to back a special crowdfunding campaign that could help change legal history in the UK when it comes to pro-Palestinian voices.
I will be able to establish, if I win, the principle that you cannot just sack people for being anti-Zionists because the Zionist movement wants you to. And that's never been established so far in law and at industrial tribunal. So that's a key question which I hope to establish. And that's why I'm asking people to support my crowdfunder. I've got to employ lawyers to defend me so we can establish, hopefully, the legal principle that anti-Zionism is protected under equality legislation.
Pro-Palestinian supporters await the outcome of this case with bated breath. Amina Taylor, London.
Now more than a million children in the UK have received food aid over the past 12 months as the country is battling a cost-of-living crisis. The latest figures show 300,000 kids have been added to a list of food aid recipients compared to last year. Reports say food banks have become a feature of life as the cost of living has gone up and wages have remained the same. The cost of living crisis in the UK has seen sectors across the economy, such as doctors, nurses, and teachers, go on strike. UK is grappling with the biggest surge in prices in decades. Fuel, heating and food and housing costs are all soaring. The Russian foreign minister says a transition to the non-dollar currencies is unstoppable as more countries are seeking alternatives to ditch the greenback. Sergey Lavrov expressed doubt about the future of international currency financial system, including the International Monetary Fund and the World Bank. In recent months, several countries have announced that they'll shift away from the U.S. dollar in trade. Some countries have also announced plans to wean off their reliance on the greenback. And a group of BRICS, namely Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, is considering the possibility of creating a common currency. European defense spending has reached levels not seen since end of the Cold War, according to a new report. Many say that the military buildup and flooding of arms into Ukraine may end the EU's claim to be a project of peace. Rami Mazahiri reports out of Paris.
A new report on global military spending found that the European Union's expenditures soared 13% last year to reach $345 billion. That means the bloc is the world's second largest arms purchaser, sprinting far ahead of China, but spending well less than half of the United States. European military spending has now reached its highest level since the end of the Cold War 30 years ago. The historic increase in European military spending comes despite once-in-a-generation inflation records, as their sanctions campaign against Russia keeps backfiring against the Western economy. Brussels has repeatedly ramped up the conflict in Ukraine with once unthinkable arms deliveries. European arms are already all over Africa and the Middle East due to Western support for failed interventions in places like Libya, Syria, across the Sahel, and elsewhere.
Europe must prioritize a diplomatic solution in Ukraine. The danger is that when there are guns on the ground, one day somebody might use them. The only way this ends is with the destruction of either Ukraine or Russia, or with people finally getting around a table and working through issues diplomatically.
Last year, Finland, Qatar, and Saudi Arabia recorded the biggest increases in military spending. Globally, defense expenditures increased 4% this year to a record $2.24 trillion. That only barely exceeds the $1.98 trillion budgeted this year for the United States Department of Defense. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on World News.
The bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. In the United States, New Hampshire Governor Chris Sununu says Donald Trump is a four-time loser who will not necessarily be the Republican presidential nominee. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The American newspaper The Hill has covered this story and tells us more. New Hampshire Governor Chris Sununu said on Sunday, 23rd of April, that Republicans want someone who can win as their presidential candidate, adding that former President Donald Trump lost the past three elections for the GOP. Republicans want someone who can win in November of 2024. Donald Trump is a loser. He had not just lost once, he has lost us our House seats in 2018, Sununu said. He lost everything in 2020, and we should have 54 U.S. senators right now, and we don't, because of his message. So Donald Trump is positioning himself to be a four-time loser in 2024. Chris Sununu said that while Republicans have rallied behind the former president as he faces multiple investigations, that support may not actually translate into a vote. He noted that voters do not know who they are voting for 3 weeks before the election, saying that other candidates will enter the race and debates will need to be held to determine who will be the Republican nominee. You know you can't govern if you don't win, Sununu said. And again, so he drags that ticket down, he added, referring to Donald Trump. I think that really is going to really come to bear through the primary process. So I understand folks are supporting him. They think that a lot of the stuff with the district attorney is political, which I believe it is too, by the way. Chris Sununu said that Donald Trump plays the victim card, but Republicans want someone who's going to fight for them. And the governor said the former president did not follow through on his campaign promises, like building a border wall with Mexico and reforming health care. Republicans want someone who's going to fight for them, but we also want a fighter that can win. He said he was going to go to Washington and drain the swamp. He didn't do it, Sununu said. He said he was going to build a wall and secure things. He didn't do it. He said he was going to give us health care reform and be fiscally disciplined, not add $8 trillion to the debt. He didn't do any of those things. And so we want fighters that can actually win and take accountability. Chris Sununu had previously said that Donald Trump will not be the nominee, saying that that is not going to happen. When asked on Sunday, 23rd of April, when the governor is expected to make a decision on whether he will run for president, Chris Sununu dodged that question, saying everybody will have to make a decision by 4th of July. The website of BusinessInsider.com has also covered this story and tells us more. Despite rising support for former President Donald Trump in his race for re-election, the Republican governor of New Hampshire remains skeptical. Donald Trump is a loser, New Hampshire Governor Chris Sununu told NBC's Chuck Todd on Meet the Press on Sunday, 23rd of April. When Florida Governor Ron DeSantis hasn't officially announced a bid for the presidency, he seemed like a potential rising star for Republicans in 2024. That star has dimmed of late, however, as several lawmakers in his own state have thrown their support behind Donald Trump. Despite the momentum now behind Trump, Chris Sununu said he doesn't think the former president has the nomination locked up, especially as Trump faces 34 felony counts for falsifying business records in Manhattan. There's definitely a shift, but I still don't think he's necessarily going to be the Republican nominee, Chris Sununu said on Sunday, 23rd of April. Republicans are rallying. They're supporting former President Trump over these indictments, right? And there's a lot of support there. Chris Sununu said those displays of support may not actually translate into votes in favor of Trump as the Republican nominee, adding that the Republican Party wants a winner. Republicans want someone who can win in November of 2024. Donald Trump is a loser. He has not just lost once, Sununu said. He has lost us in our House seats in 2018. He lost everything in 2020. We should have 54 U.S. senators right now, but we don't because of his message. So Donald Trump is positioning himself to be a four-time loser in 2024. Chris Sununu himself is considering a potential 2024 presidential candidate and has teased the possibility, though he has yet to make any formal announcement. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story. Donald Trump is a four-time loser who will not necessarily be the Republican presidential nominee despite dominating primary polling, the New Hampshire Governor Chris Sununu said on Sunday, 23rd of April. Donald Trump is positioning himself to be a four-time loser in 2024, Chris Sununu said. We need candidates that can win. A Republican governor in a Democratic part of the country and of a key early voting state, Chris Sununu is seen as a potential candidate in the moderate lane, should such a lane still exist, in a Republican Party dominated by Donald Trump. Speaking to NBC's Meet the Press program, Chris Sununu was confronted by comments to the same network just 2 months ago when he said Donald Trump was not going to be the Republican nominee. We're just moving on as a party, as a country, Sununu said back in February. He's not going to be the Republican nominee. That's just not going to happen. Here's the good news. You're dead wrong. He's not going to be the nominee. Since then, particularly since Donald Trump was this month arraigned on criminal charges in New York relating to his hush money payment to the film actress Stormy Daniels, the primary paradigm has shifted. Trump dominates polling, expanding his lead over Ron DeSantis, the Florida governor who has not declared a run, and other actual or likely candidates. Donald Trump also faces legal jeopardy over his election subversion and incitement of the 6th of January 2021 attack on Congress. His handling of classified materials, his business and tax affairs, and a civil rape case against him due to go trial in New York next week. He denies wrongdoing and claims victimization by Democrats. On Sunday, NBC released an opinion poll in which a fraction under 70% of Republicans agreed with him. Chris Sununu told NBC's Meet the Press, there had definitely been a shift, but insisted, I still don't think he's necessarily going to be the Republican nominee. Look, I think your poll is spot on in all of these areas. I think that's actually a great poll. I hope folks listen to it. And at the end of the day, we want a winner, right? Republicans want someone who can win in November of 2024. Donald Trump is a loser. He has not just lost once. He has lost us our House seats in 2018. He lost everything in 2020. And we should have 54 US senators right now. But we don't because of Donald Trump's message. So Donald Trump is positioning himself to be a four-time loser in 2024. We need candidates that can win. Many within and without Republican ranks are questioning whether Ron DeSantis is that sort of a candidate. The Florida governor has fallen away in polling, experiencing problems including a pause by a major donor who said he was turned off by hard right policies, including school book bans and a six-week abortion ban. Thomas Petoffy, an online trader, did not say he would not support Ron DeSantis at all, but he also gave $1 million to the Virginia governor, Glenn Youngkin, who has not declared a run. On Sunday, Rolling Stone quoted a source formerly allied to Ron DeSantis, but now in the Trump orbit, as saying, if Ron DeSantis thinks the last couple of months have been bumpy, he's in for a painful ride. As Florida Republicans in Congress have endorsed Donald Trump, so DeSantis has come under fire for an alleged lack of personal warmth. Rolling Stone described an evolving attempt by Donald Trump to trash his rival personality as well as politically. The unnamed source said, the nature of the conversations among the people who used to work for Ron DeSantis is just so frequently, okay, how we can destroy this guy. It is not at all at a level that is normal for people who hold the usual grudges against horrible bosses. It's pure hatred. That is much, much purer than that.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. With me in the studio are two guest speakers for today's discussion from Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi and Brother Ali Alavian. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome, brother, and Brother Ali Alavian. Assalamu alaikum to you, brother, too.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you.
So since we are in the blessed month of Sha'ban and we have many happy occasions, including the blessed birthday anniversary of Imam al-Mahdi ajalallah, Brother Mahmoud, the producer of this program, and I, Atta, decided to dedicate this series of the program Viewpoints to the main responsibilities and the duties of the awaiters of Imam al-Mahdi ajalallah. Day by day, we are being away and away from a true awaiter of the Imam, a person who does his religion only superficially just to get his obligation without any, we can say, proper understanding of the core meaning of the religion and what is Islam for, the message of Islam for, the infallible Imams are for, and why at all an Imam must go into an occultation. Mm-hmm. You know? These are different, you know, and big questions that must be asked by a Muslim and Shia Muslim every day and got the proper answers. And the role of the scholars here is very important, brother. Because some people look at the scholars as the role model, Sayyid Mohsen, and if anything goes wrong in their lives, then let alone to the others. What about
obviously,
others?
These are the people who have studied Islam, who yes. try to understand, and they are the real role model. And that's why we have many criteria which are set by imams mm-hmm. that who to follow.
Okay.
For example, it is said like amongst the fuqaha or ulama, you need to follow someone who stops himself from committing the sin. Sa'inan mm-hmm. li nafsihi.
Yes.
Mukhalifan li hawahu. He is against his worldly desires,
okay.
lusts and desires. Muti'an li amri mawlahu. He must be the follower of the imam. He must be the one who obeys the orders of Allah and imam. Basically, he's living his life according to the teachings of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt.
Okay.
And muhafizan ladini, he's the protector of the religion. In any case, like if it's physical attack or if it's literature, if there is a soft attack, we can say like, or any kind of attack, he is muhafiz. And there are other things as well. Like, for example, from Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam, we have a narration that, sorry, from Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam, mm-hmm. there is a narration that he said there are four kinds of people. One is a jahil, one is the ignorant who is sunk in the worldly desires and he's committing sins. The second person is an abid, a person who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he has he is arrogant towards what he does for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
And the third category of people is those ulama, those scholars, who love when people praise them, who love to have more followers. You know, in today's world, we have like YouTube channels. Or
yeah,
I don't
Instagram.
Know, Instagram or yeah, pages. We have very followers. Much followers.
Yeah.
So this is the third category. And the fourth category, Imam yeah. says, is of the person who knows the right way, and he has this pain that he wants to follow that pain. But the problem is that he has been oppressed by the others, and he cannot do that, but he's still struggling for that. And this is what we need to become. Okay. The real waiter, obviously being the waiter, we are oppressed by the world. We are oppressed by the secular or the capital system. These systems are there. Maybe the people living in the West, they say, like, we have a secular banking system, we have the interest or riba and all those things. But still, what do you have in yourself, in your heart? What are you struggling? Yes, they do not allow you to follow the right path, but are you trying to follow the right path in the true way? The ways in the parts that you can do, are you doing that or not?
That's right.
For example, you know, in the West, people, like, they don't pray, for example, when they go on the job, on the work. They can do. Mm-hmm. There is no stopping. But yes, they're shy. This shying is not an answer.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes they shy. They say, like, what would people will say? It's not about that. It's about that when you know the right path, when you know that this is the right, you should perform it unless until someone stops you.
That's right.
Okay. And it does not allow you to do that.
Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Brother Ali Alevian. The thing about the followers is important, you know, that now there's the people are to be followed on Instagram or Facebook or these, we can't say, the channels, but, you know, you are called in to be followed by. But it seems that the following of the imam of the time is rather a very different case, isn't it?
Very true, yeah.
If he had a page on Instagram of saying the whole world will follow him without calling, without invitation, okay? This is important because you are sometimes invited to be followed, but sometimes no, you yourself automatically, by your own decision, go and follow. This is very important, isn't it? So I think the case about Imam al-Mahdi is different. The people automatically go toward Imam with all their wants. There are, of course, different features and characteristics on this way. But I think Imam is warmly welcoming all the people, not only the Shias, but in different denominations from all people around the world to his group, isn't it?
Yeah.
The way is open.
Actually, Imam al-Islam does not belong to us as the Shias only. It belongs to all the human beings who are living on the scene of the earth. So Imam is, it's true that we know him as Imam, we call him Imam, but he is the leader of the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
So he welcomes whoever goes towards him, like since he is going to be actually Khalifatullah on the earth, vicegerent of God on the earth. So he acts like what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. Actually, when you do a dua, when you recite a dua, a supplication, as much as you go towards God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come towards you more than what you have done.
That's right.
So Imam will be like that. But in continuation of our analysis of the duties of or responsibilities of the awaiters of Imam, I need to mention two more points.
Very
if
good.
You don't mind. First part that I actually was explaining one or two duties of the awaiters, which were actually regarded the personal aspect of human being, or a personal aspect of the responsibility of an awaiter. Now there are some other factors that we need to focus at as well. So being an awaiter of Imam alayhi salam has two sides. One is a personal aspect of it and the other is social aspect.
Very good.
So actually I mentioned two duties of the personal aspect, though we could even include these elements as well in the personal aspect. The ibadah, worship of Imam, we can learn from Imam himself how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the same form. As I said, we need to make a criteria to find a criteria in the personality of Imam and do based on that.
Okay.
So ibadah and worship of God should be as we have been told by Imam or Imams before him.
Mm-hmm.
So we are still in the personal aspect. Or generosity of Imam, in the way that Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam actually behaved people and treated people at the time that they were among the people. Looking at Imam as the leader of the Islamic Ummah, not as an ordinary person. So whatever he does actually is a role model for us. So we actually we look at him as the best act that a person can does. Now, mm-hmm. with regard to the social aspect of duties of the evaders, we have also two aspects. One is with regard to the people and the other with the governments. What is the people's duty in this regard? People's duty is to actually support whatever movement they can find in the world who actually is going to pave the way for the arrival of Imam Ali Salah. Mm-hmm. Any movement in any part of the world. This is my duty in social life, and your duty and any other believer who is waiting for the Savior to help those movements to prepare the world for his arrival. This is from the people's side. Then from the government, any movement, any organization which actually have this motto of being expecting the Imam to come, or having this motto of preparing the world for the arrival and for the advent of Imam alayhi salam. So we have to actually, the government should be actually backed and supported by people. So these governments, in case they have these factors inside them, like, for example, they are, if we see a government that actually has actually works on the rituals of the people to prepare them for the arrival and advent of Imam, then that government need to be backed and supported, whether it is in the Islamic Republic or any other part of the world. So, as I said, all in all, we have two different kinds of responsibilities towards the arrival of Imam. Part of it refers to the personal aspect of it, and another part refers to the
social
aspect of it.
That's right. Thank you very much, Brother Ali Alavian and Said Mohsen Naghwi.
You're welcome.
We hope a day comes that we pray behind our Imam in a congregational prayer, inshallah, Imam al-Mahdi, led by Imam. May Allah hasten his reappearance. And mere talking and speaking about the reappearance of Imam does not work. We have to work, we have to do endeavor, we have to be in the field, okay, and work hard. First, to self-purify ourselves, or the society around us, and then prepare the ground for the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi. Some of the people are taking the wrong path, Said Mohsen. They say, if we corrupt the world more and more, the Imam will come sooner, because the world is now corrupted, and the Imam will come in order to correct this. This is the wrong attitude, I think. We can say that some people have regarding the last Savior. The last Savior will come when the people are totally impatient. This is what we say. This is not true. For sure, we have been created to live a peaceful life. We can say, and according to the religion of Islam, a holy life, a spiritual life. We can say with self-purification. And when the Imam comes, it will be perfected. This is what the true interpretation out of the waiting for the Imam must mean. It was very kind of you, Said Mohsen, and Brother Ali Alavian and Said Mohsen Naghwi. Nice presence in the program, Viewpoints. Thank you very much, dear listeners, also for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. Visit our website, parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page, also our YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Find you, my master, in the noon. When you're not here, I feel so lost, I feel alone. Calling your name with a broken heart, come to my aid. So many nights
master that I have many times strayed. I forgot you, I have hurt you, I'm afraid. But my heart's pouring with your love, can you not see how much I need you with me? Come and save me. Every day feels darker than the day that has passed. Each day wears down my patience, but I am steadfast. Just to see one glimpse of you is all I have asked. How much more longer do I wait? How long will this last?
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
For American households without children, 14.2% of female single-headed households experience food insecurity, compares to 12.5% in male single-headed households. For households with children in the U.S., 27.8% of female single-headed households experience hunger, compares to 15.9% of male single-headed households. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. Truthout wrote in this regard, emergency food aid was a slash to pre-COVID levels this March in the U.S., forcing food pantries to scramble to meet a growing need. For 3 years, Sarah Wilson, a disabled 60-year-old living in rural Maryland, received $281 a month from the Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program, SNAP, better known as food stamps. Coupled with a $1,700 monthly Social Security disability check, the former social worker made do. She told Truthout, "My finances were manageable. Then they notified me during the second week of February, telling me that because of an 8.7% increase in my Social Security payments and the end of emergency COVID allotments, my SNAP will be cut to $23 a month beginning in March." Wilson sounds panicked as she ticks off her expenses. $1,000 for rent, $50 for the phone, and $91 for utilities. I don't have cable. I don't have Wi-Fi, and I had to let my car go because gas and insurance were so expensive, she said. Adding, there is no public transportation near me, so I'm basically homebound, stuck in the middle of nowhere. I try to use telehealth for doctor visits, but when I have to go in person, taking a lift cost $32 each way. It's as if the government suddenly decided to treat poor people as badly as possible. Wilson says that she will now rely on a local food pantry to deliver a small monthly food box, but worries about having to forgo high-protein foods that her doctor recommended. $23 is nothing, she said, adding, it's nothing. Wilson is just one of the approximately 41 million U.S. residents, one in eight people, to be impacted by the cutbacks. In fact, SNAP reductions effective March 2023 have hit every beneficiary, regardless of whether they are disabled, elderly, or school-aged. Responsibility for these cuts rests with Congress, which allowed the COVID-19 SNAP Emergency Allotment, EA, in effect since pandemic shutdowns began in spring 2020 to expire. These allotments gave individuals like Wilson an additional $250 a month for food. Families also saw a hefty increase, but now, thanks to EA expiration and an increase in Social Security payments, seniors and the disabled are facing a double whammy. Their increased income has reduced their eligibility for SNAP. According to the U.S. Department of Agriculture, USDA, the federal agency that oversees all government-run food and nutrition programs, SNAP emergency allotments were a temporary strategy authorized by Congress to help low-income individuals and families deal with the hardship of the COVID-19 pandemic. Although meant to offer only short-term help, the allotments proved to be an effective tool for stemming hunger. Researchers and policy analysts at the Center on Budget and Policy Priorities, CBPP, a nonpartisan Washington, D.C. think tank, studied the program and found that EA kept 4.2 million people above the poverty line in the final quarter of 2021, the last period for which data is available, and reduced overall poverty by 10%. Child poverty, the CBPP reports, has increased. Hunger-Free America, a New York City-based direct service and advocacy organization, predicted that the decrease will send people into a Grand Canyon of hunger. For its part, the USDA is well aware of the program's inadequacies. Even before the COVID, the federal agency recognized that 88% of SNAP recipients had trouble accessing healthy food. The major barrier, unsurprisingly, has always been cost. What's more, a USDA infographic acknowledges that 19% of SNAP beneficiaries live too far from grocery stores to shop in them. Even more damning, the same USDA infographic notes how much it costs to eat. The agency estimates that a healthy diet for a reference family, defined by law as an adult male and adult female between the ages of 20 to 50 with two children between ages 6 and 8 and 9 and 11 is currently at least $977.70 per month. Add in soaring food prices, cost rose 3.9% in 2021 and 9.9% in 2022, and it's not hard to understand why hunger is on the rise in the U.S. Gina Platanino, SNAP Deputy Director at the Food Research and Action Center, told Truthout that inflation in the United States has made the cuts particularly devastating. She said, at a time when inflation is so high, the impact will be particularly acute for older people, the disabled, and households with small children. We need to protect and expand benefits and change the way eligibility for SNAP is calculated. The program needs to take into account special dietary needs so that people with diabetes, celiac disease, kidney disease, and other illnesses can buy the foods they need even if they are expensive. She added that SNAP also fails to account for widespread food accessibility issues. Guardian also reported Gina Melton is facing a dilemma in the United States. Like millions of other Americans, Melton and her family relied on food assistance benefits boosted by U.S. Congress to help them through the pandemic. Now that extra cash is gone. The reduction has hit them hard. Three of her family members are disabled, and one of her daughters works to take care of them through an agency. They had already relied on credit cards to pay for medical equipment that wasn't covered by the federal health insurance schemes, Medicare or Medicaid, but have had to stop paying a couple of them in order to afford food. Melton, 62, said, "When you have to choose between feeding your family and paying a credit card bill, you have to choose food." Around 42 million Americans are currently enrolled in Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program SNAP benefits. Congress increased the SNAP benefits in response to the COVID-19 pandemic in March 2020. The last extra payments went out at the end of February in the remaining 32 states that were still issuing them, in addition to the District of Columbia, Guam, and the U.S. Virgin Islands. The emergency allotments were authorized in tandem with the COVID-19 emergency declaration in March 2022. But in December 2022, Congress passed a law to end the allotments. The lapse in the additional benefits will reduce SNAP allotments for the average recipient by $90 a month, with some households losing $250 a month or more. Older adults at the minimum benefit level will see their monthly SNAP benefits drop from $281 a month to $23. Though Melton's husband, a diabetic, is still recovering from a recent surgery, he has been considering going back to work part-time at the age of 65 as the family struggles to afford basic necessities, including healthy food. They have cut back on food purchases and buy what's on sale or in reduced price bins. Melton said, "The extra food allotment was helping us a lot. We have started shopping at lower priced stores that don't bag your groceries, but for a disabled person like myself, that requires me to go with a helper. We've also cut back on some more expensive necessities and are relying on the local food pantry more."
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.